So welcome to Shimshon, ladies. This is going to be a limud, which if you have not done this before, and even if you had done this before, this is an eye opener on all accounts. This is really, this is tucked away in the end of Shoftim. Nobody ever reaches here. You hear stories about Shimshon, but when you just read this inside, it's unbelievable. And I want to thank everybody for coming out on this New Year's Eve, just in time to get to the ball dropping afterwards outside in the freezing cold. So there's still going to be time afterwards, but thank you so much everybody for making the effort. We're gonna learn together. This is going to be a phenomenal limud as we go through this together. So, first things first, let's just get the setup clear, just so it's easy to relate to. And that is that in the books, the way it's going to work, as we usually do it, is that in the first pages of contents, table of contents, and on the first page, what I did is I try to divide this up so we can conceptually see what we're about to try to get to. The first section is the birth of Shimshon. That's going to be our first section, which is actually, there's a whole lot of drama just before he even enters the world, which is very interesting. Then section two, the marriage and its repercussions. We're going to see about his first marriage. Then section three is widening gyres of revenge. Section four, the beginning is the downfall, and section five, the powerful end. We're going to see revenge is going to be a very big word that we're going to see in the life of Shimshon. And we're going to see how that expands. And then we've got a few sections we'll cover afterwards under the Meforshim section. So I'll try to draw up topics so that after we've got a sense of the text, we can come back and say, well, let's try to understand this. Let's try to understand that with a bigger perspective. And of course, always at the end, we have a map, which is very important because it always gives us a sense of where we are, who's living, which area, which time we're framed in. So, without much further ado, where we last left off was that Yiftach was the Shofet. Yiftach served as a Shofet for a total of 6 years. And after he lives in the end of Perek Yud Beis, what the Sefer Shoftim tells us is that there are a number of Shoftim in between, people you've never heard the name of, actually. I'll just say the names quickly. We have Ivtsan, and then we have Eilon HaZvuloni, and then we have Avdon ben Hillel. That's the first time I've seen the word Hillel. The name Hillel appear is actually in Tanakh, not just the Gemara. And those people really, hearing now, we don't really hear those names. They don't really feature enough in history to make it to the relevant parts of Ledoros, which is important to us. Which means the fact that we do have a lot on Shimshon means to say that it is very relevant to us, right here in this room. Okay, so the fact that we're focusing history means to say that it's talking to us right here, 2014 and even 15. Okay, so let's start without much further ado. Perek Yud Gimel. We're starting the very beginning of the Pesukim, and we're going to reflect and walk through this slowly and thoughtfully. Vayosifu, and Israel continue belasos hara beinei Hashem. Israel continue to do bad in the eyes of God. This is not new, unfortunately. For us in Shoftim, this is our pattern. This means to say it's the diving down into the trough of Jewish service here. And God gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. What is unusual about the response in this case? What's strange in this case about the repercussions of to the actions?
God punished them immediately.
Why? Well, God does punish them, but we've seen that they've been punished immediately. So 40 years is certainly a long time, right? We haven't seen a 40 years up till now.
But it's not the same pattern as we saw before. Before they sinned, and then they cried out. But there was like a whole pattern.
Well, no, first this is pretty consistent with the pattern that they were immediately plunged into servitude, and then they cried out, and then there was like a staggering of time. But the first thing is immediately they plunged down. The interesting thing is, let's consider Philistines are Philistines, not to be confused with the Palestinians. Okay, are Philistines one of the seven nations of Israel? No, they're not. Okay, so what's interesting is that although what we've been seeing, if you actually look at the patterns, is that earlier on when they were Bnei Israel did bad, they got subjugated by the nations among them. In other words, the people they were assimilating with. And then slowly we expanded to Ammon and Moab on the Transjordan on the east, but still Israel territory. And now we're interested, we now enter the picture, a new opponent, a new antagonist, who's going to be the antagonist all the way through the rest of Shmuel. Okay, this is now the new antagonist, the Philistines. The Philistines were actually not people germane to Eretz Israel. Mm-hmm. The Philistines were actually a ocean-bound nation. I don't know if they are Phoenician. I'm not sure. The Philistines were a sea-bound nation, and in fact, we have records of one of the kings of Egypt talking about how he successfully fought off the seafaring Philistines, and that's why when they didn't succeed in Egypt, where did they next go to? Gaza, right? That was where they started landing, mm-hmm. and so they started encroaching on the coastal plains, and for the first time in Jewish history, the Philistines enter. So this is our new enemy, and it's going to be a long-time enemy. It's going to be a shadow which is going to last for a long time. So, Vayhi, and there was Ish echad, Pasuk Beis, Vayhi Ish echad Mitzarah Mishpachas Adani, Ushmo Manoach V'ishto Akara V'lo Yolada. So we have this man. He is from the tribe of?
Dan,
right? He's from the tribe of Dan. We have not met somebody from there quite as of yet. And his name is Manoach, and his wife does not have children. Okay, so first thing to notice over here is
he's a smart one, and he's not. Okay, she doesn't have a name.
Good. So let's take this piece by piece. At this point in time, what we know is primary character is Manoach. Secondary character is
his wife,
and that's why she's described in relation to him. And in fact, she doesn't even have a name, which is interesting. So we have to consider that in terms of who's going to be taking the primary role in action, right? As you say, as you're pointing out very aptly, is that she is not clear. Now let's think about this from another perspective. Where does Dan live? That's a bit of a tough question. Where does Dan live? The tribe
coast,
of Dan.
No?
They do live on the coast, but if you just turn to the map for a second over here, Dan actually. This is on the last page, on page 19. This map is from the Dat Mikra version of Tanakh. Dan actually lives much, much further up the coast to the north. Okay, because you can see over here, this is the Ashkelon area. Tel Aviv would be here if we were 2,000 years later. And this is sort of the regular coastal plain. It happens to be that Dan's primary territory is up north. But in the end of Sefer Yoshua, what happened was that Dan didn't have enough territory. He was one of the tribes that came to Yoshua and says, I need a little more space. And he fought southernwards and had a sort of expanded mandate into central Israel, where there were the enemies. So that's why you see in the sort of center to top left of the picture, there's Dan, written in a diagonal sign. And just there is Tzara'a and Eshta'el. Really in the center, just center of the picture, to the top, there's two dots which say Eshta'el and Tzara'a. So now, even though primary Don territory is north, 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 if you're going up to, you know, Rosh HaNikra kind of area, that's where they really live. But they have we'll call it their Don extension is over here in central Israel, and that's where we're talking about. It's going to be important for us just to identify this, because we're going to see that Don is going to play a very primary role in the end of Shoftim in a lot of cases. Okay, so that's just important to realize that these innocent-looking people who, you know, we're just going to meet along the way, are going to actually play a very important role in Don.
Is this contiguous with the other 8 territories?
Yeah, sure, absolutely.
With the northern one?
Oh no! Is there no? It's not contiguous. No, it's not contiguous with their regular.
Original.
Yeah, it's sort of just an expansion.
Isn't that a funny name for a city, Sarah?
Good question. I'm not sure if that's an Israelite name, Sarah.
What is that,
Sarah?
Dina, what does that mean?
But it seems rude.
It doesn't have a name. It doesn't have a meaning. It's the name of a place.
Right. It might be that it could have been. It could have had a name from beforehand. Yeah, it's not from Tsa'ar's pain, that's where the iron would go in the middle. But some of these names were given to them by Israel, some of these names were adopted simply by the fact that they were conquered by the nations around them. So that's what we have over here. Now, we haven't written down, nothing's happened yet, by the way. We've just laid the scenes. Okay, so here we have, we're introduced to our characters, and we'll, in a certain sense, we'll say character one and shadow character, which almost like, right, she's the shadow over here, but she's not so much of a shadow. So that the reason why that's so interesting over here is what happens in Pasuk Gimel Vayera Malach Hashem. Who does the angel appear to?
The woman.
El Ha'isha. But now she doesn't even get a name yet. She is the recipient of divine prophecy, but she is not. She doesn't even get a name yet. Vayomer Eleha Hinei No At Akara V'lo Yaladet, and he tells her, you are barren and you not have children. Varis of Yaladet Ben, you're going to have children. It's interesting that he has to tell her her state, meaning he's telling her her state. Well, why do you think he could be doing that? Why would he need to do that? I mean, she knows.
Is that her time again, or no? It's not like
the demon. Not sure. Well, not sure if that's, as far as... It might be. What was it, Marjorie?
Credibility.
So it might be that he's trying to make his mark, meaning he might be trying to say... he is showing her that he knows how to... You know, he is a powerful person. That could be one option. There was another thought.
But the But in other words, it's a vav ha-mapechet, so it's she will become pregnant.
Oh yeah, no, for sure. I'm just asking why in the mean does he have to tell her in the first place that she is not able to have children. So what Marjorie is saying is that
he's going to make it be a miracle.
Okay, so first of all, it might be credibility. Number two, it might be actually saying that there was a plan to it. Jesse, there was a thought.
But also, if you think about it, there's about to be like a big ask mm-hmm. made. And so before you ask for something big, being like, so your situation's not really good right now.
Okay, so he's painting the contrast.
Really big to make it better.
So he's painting the contrast. I hear you. These are all very credible things. The Midrash says, all these three options are very, very credible. Another option as well is, the Midrash says, is that they were arguing. You know, in those days, you couldn't just go to a clinic and work out, you know, what the issues were when there's an issue with not having children, and they themselves were arguing, you know, who's responsible for not having children, right? So meaning that it wasn't clear to them who was the responsible partner, and so what the angel's telling her, and by the way, he's not telling her and him, she just tells her that I'm going to tell you, it happens to be that it's you. Okay, but he's not saying that in front of her husband. He's not embarrassing her. But he's saying, I want you to know that biologically, you are the person who was barren in this relationship. But and that's perhaps going to accentuate the miracle now. Yes. So see, Dina.
No, I think that it reminds me a little bit of Sarah.
Yes, it certainly is. And it's the same language used.
Right. And
the angels told Abraham. He didn't tell Sarah. Yeah, the angels telling.
Correct.
Her.
Now that exactly that should be in our minds.
Is there any time that we know in the Tanakh that the reason for not having children is the man's problem?
Never.
I think it's your problem.
Yes. Yes.
I'm not sure that this.
Yes, it is actually by Avraham Avinu, if I'm not mistaken. So. When it says by Avram Avinu, it says that Vayotze Oisai Hachutza. By the Bris Ben Abbasarim, it says that Hashem took Avram outside of the terrain.
Right.
That was part of his concern. But yeah, but
Avram didn't have a problem. Obviously, he had
to. Whoa. At the Bris Ben Abbasarim, Hashem took him out of his. Took him out, and the Midrash comments that the out that he was being taken was out of his framework, meaning to say that he biologically, spiritually, was not able to father children. And at the Brisbane of Sarim was when he was given that ability. Now it happens to be that maybe Sarah at that point hadn't been endowed with that. That's why he could have the first child with Hagar, right? But at least, it seems to be that clearly on his side.
It's a pirush. It's not something that is okay. Like here.
Fantastic. This is also a pirush. This is what we have. The Midrash equally. The Midrash is reading that into the words like it's reading into the words over there. But it is interesting that that's how he starts off, but now he says the following. You're going to have a child, you're going to conceive and have a child. And now here's the condition. In the Pasuk Dalet, hey, Hishamrina, you should be very careful. Altishti yain v'sheichar, don't eat, drink alcoholic beverages. V'atochli kol tamei, don't consume any impurities. Why? Ki nach hara v'yaladet ben, you're going to have a child, a son. Umaro layale al rosho, he will not have any shaving on his head. Ki nazir elokim yeh hanar minabaten. He will be a Nazarite from the womb. V'yachel oshies Israel miyad plishtim, and he will start to save Israel from the Philistines. Why does he say minabeten? Why is it important that he says he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb? Why is that necessary? What was that?
The child doesn't have a choice about it.
And the child doesn't have a choice, and therefore that impacts not just his life, but her life, which is why, who's not supposed to be drinking wine at this point in time?
She.
Is her. Do you see this? Meaning this, in a Nazarite situation, usually it's the person themselves. What's happening over here is because it's Minabat, and because it's from the womb, she herself is part of that over here. This is going to be important for in a moment. Now, that he, not only does he talk about the restrictions, but he also says that he's going to be somebody. What's he going to do?
Be a savior.
He's going to Yachel Lashias Israel. Now, Yachel is a bit of a tough word to translate. Yachel means, they translate here as begin. So let's take a quick look, if you wouldn't mind. There's a Radak, which says something very interesting over here. The Radak can be found at the very beginning of the sources, which is on page 11. There's a Radak right on our verse, and he says the following. This is Rav David Kimchi, one of the earlier medieval commentators. He says, in the first box, V'yachel, ki ha-shoftim asher yulfonav lo yunilchamim ba-plishtim. Why is it his beginning? Why is he the first one? Because because up till now, we've never had to deal with the antagonist being the Philistines. So he's saying something very simple. You are becoming the first savior against Philistines. However, if you want to deepen that, let's just try to expand the scope of that. The Radak says in the first line in the Radak on page 11, he says, V'razal darshu huchla shvuasoi shel avi melech. The word doesn't mean to say begin, yachel from lahatchil, but what does the word mean? Yachel is, the word comes to the word chulin. What does chulin mean? Chulin is mundane or rather empty. That is you're going to make empty. You're going to make empty what? The oath of Avimelech. So what does that mean? Dirsiv, there's the pasuk which says in Parshas Vayera, in Tishkor li ulenini ulenechti, what happens? This is the story we all read on Rosh Hashanah, because what happens is you have Avram Avinu, he sends out his son Yishmael. That's the whole story on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, right? Yishmael's out of the house, he and Hagar are out, and the whole story with the water and the well and the whole business. Then there's Arkada, right? But in between them, wedged in between the two, is the story, which is the really end of the laning on the first day of Rosh Hashanah for us. And that is that Avram Avinu is approached by Avimelech and Chichol, his general, and he says, look, I see that God's with you. And Akim Emucha B'chol Asher Ato Aseh. I see you're an extremely successful person. By the way, it's interesting to notice, this is just parenthetically, that the Torah spends a lot of time talking about the success of the Avos and the Imahos, right? That their material success, which is interesting because If you know, the Torah seems to put an inordinate amount of emphasis on that, and perhaps one of the reasons for that is that if you can imagine, you know, Abraham would walk along and say, there's one God. He would be, lahavdil, to us in our society, you know, the person saying, you know, the end is nigh kind of thing, or something very improbable, and walking around. So you'd say to him, you'd say, you know, children don't play near him, and, you know, sort of exclude him from, you know, the PTA or whatever else it is, because he's a very strange kind of person. But what happens is that Hashem creates such a situation that he's saying strange things like monotheism, but he's succeeding exponentially to the extent that kings or neighboring countries come to him and say, wow, you know, there must be something to you. You see, that's an interesting thing. He is, you know, what he's doing is obviously correct because the God he's talking about is blessing him. Right? That's what seems to be happening over here. So then along comes Avimelech and he says, I'm going to make you a deal. And it seems to be a one-sided kind of deal. He says, but we'll always have peace between you, my children, and even my grandchildren. Right? He wants to make a sort of non-ending clause to his contract of peace. Why is Avimelech doing this? Why do you think he's doing this? He's scared. He sees Avram growing, and he's going to be successful, and he's going to have successful children. And if they're going to be neighbors, good fences make good neighbors, so goodbye. And let's have a nice contract which lasts for a long time. So, the problem is what happens over here at the beginning of Shoftim Perek Yud Gimel. We see that the Philistim start now criticizing, not just criticizing, but putting into servitude Israel, which means they are reneging on their side of the bargain. So says the Radak, what's happening over here is he's emptying that shvuah, that oath. He made that shvuah, he says, V'az, the last line over here in the Radak, V'az nilchamu b'Yisrael tchila. They started the battle. They broke the conditions of sale in Parshas Vayera. And therefore, what happens, says the Malach, you're going to have a child who's going to empty that Shvuah. You're going to now empty out the responsibility of that you had for this. Unbelievable. Interesting. Isn't it interesting just to put that in full context?
I thought it was until David's time.
Good. Okay. So we're going to see later on in the times of David HaMelech, we're going to see that this is going to become another shadow. In fact, once we get to the beginning of Shmuel Aleph, I'm going to give an entire share on tracing the Philistines through history. And we're going to see how it comes up again in times of David by the Pesachim and the Ivrim. Very interesting stories later on. But in the meantime, for our purposes over here, she's about to have a child who's going to be the first step in breaking down that barrier which was created between the Philistines and Israel's as neighbors throughout history.
Hashem, by its name, Biyad Plishtim.
Okay, good.
It's not for sure. It's not that Plishtim.
Good question. So, but was Pharaoh liable for subjugating the Jews?
Right, the same thing.
He made the choice at the end of the day. Right, so the free will destiny kind of questions we're going to have to deal with in its own right, but at this point in time, they certainly did this on their free will. God was allowing it to happen. So now, here we have this. What he tells her. Now, how would you react?
Meaning, like in the brain? For him to tell her what's going to happen in, like, 80, 20 years later?
Well, if you think about it, he's telling her a big load. There's three things that have happened to her right now. She's first of all told that although she hasn't had a child, she's going to have a child. Wow. Then she's told this child's going to be special, but special with special care. Right? Okay. And then she's told that not only, yes and special, but she's told because. Right? So this because is helpful because, remember, this is going to impact the entire life. So he's, in a certain sense, saying there's a bigger picture over here. Don't get lost in the details. Okay? Yeah.
But it's highlighting the uniqueness of this woman in that everyone else around her is doing evil and ignoring everything that God wants. And suddenly, not only is a messenger from God giving her this message, but if she follows it, she's doing something not just the standard, but above and beyond what anyone else would do.
Right, that's a very good call. And it's hard to know just because we aren't told too much about her. We're going to see much about her from the qualities of how she acts. We haven't seen it. By the way, she hasn't acted yet. Right, all she's done is she's out in the field. But the way she acts is going to help us now understand perhaps why she could mother this child in the first place, okay? Because we don't have introductions or resumes, right? Yeah.
Is there a reason why now it's the plishtim, whereas before it was almost like they were deserving of their punishment because they didn't throw out the seven nations?
Not clear. It's hard to know. It seems like there's a widening gyre of destruction, meaning the more they don't get the message, the more God sends out further nations to get them. That's what sounds like is going on. But again, it's hard to know the whole pattern.
Really makes sense that he would go to a mother that is akara, that cannot have children, because any other mother wouldn't even want to have this burden and have a child like this. So it had to be somebody who doesn't have a child. Before,
you're saying, Sadina, you're saying psychologically.
Anything to have a child, and okay, this is.
You're saying psychologically she's going to be able to handle it better. Mm-hmm. Also, if you want to think about it from another perspective, the same thing is the tefillos that she's probably invested into that child, into the having of that child, is probably, we don't know how many years, but years worth of tefillos which are sort of resting on this child.
Well, if she's barren, you have to assume it's at least more than 3 or 4 years, because just the norm, I'm sure a lot of them are dying sometimes.
Right, not clear. We really don't know enough to assume, but this must be some sort of thing, and so in terms of psychologically, also in terms of her spiritual investment in this child. Now, the interesting thing is, now we're going to see her actual actions. Right, up till now, she's been a recipient, she's been walking along, this man of God appears to her. Now, what does she do? Look carefully, this is the subtlety of her character here. She says the following, Vatava Isha, and the woman comes, Vatomer La Isha, and she says to her husband, Lemor Ish Ha'elokim Bo'elai. This man of God came to me, Umareo Kamare Malach Elokim Narom Od. And he seemed very much like an angel of God, very powerful. Velohi Shiel Tihu E Mizehu. I did not ask him who he, where did he come from, Veshmolohi Gidli, and he didn't tell me his name. Meaning, she feels very much like, shocked. She wasn't part of the conversation up to now, as you can see. She was talked to, and she expresses that, and it seems like she's explaining the reason she talked like that is because she was scared, and then she says, "Vayomer." Let's get through her conversation. "Vayomer li," and he told me, "Hinach hara v'yoladet ben. You are going to conceive and have a child. V'ata al tishti yain v'shecha. You shouldn't drink wine or intoxicating beverages." And you shouldn't eat any impure foods. Ki nazir alakim yanar minabetan adyom mosai, because he's going to be a Nazirite from birth till death. So now she is not being a faithful reporter, ladies. She's not. So let's identify. She's adding and she's omitting. What is she adding? What has she added that's different to what she said? No, she was told she can't eat any tumah. Okay, so number one is she adds in that it's Ad Yom Mato until his death. But what does she omit?
He's
going to save, and she omits something else.
What's the other thing? That he's going to be a Shia.
You're right, that's number one, but she omits one other detail about this, about him as well. Cutting his hair. Is that interesting? Do you notice that? You automatically, it's almost like, you don't need to really see all the letters in a word to be able to read the word, and you can actually read full paragraphs if all the letters are jumbled up. We're used to seeing these three things together, okay, but in this case, happens to be that she only reports two. Okay, so the Torah's definition of a Nazir is very unique. The Torah definition is very specific. It's tumah and wine. And a tumah, wine, and cutting hair. Those are the three that come together. So she is omitting one of the triangle, which is interesting. So do you see this? So let's just, before we analyze, she's added Ad Yom Mosai. She's right. And then she's also omitted two things. So let's deal with them one by one. Ad Yom Mosai. She's saying that he will be a Nazirite till the day of his death. is she expanding or is she contracting the scope of his nazirus?
From her womb.
Right, no, but that we know. It's from the womb.
But you can infer he didn't give a deadline.
Malach did not give a deadline. Is her saying until his death extending or contracting? Do you think?
How would it be contracting?
Great. So what is she really doing then? She is saying, I imagine that it must be his whole life.
Mm-hmm.
In truth, this is where prophetic knowledge of the readers is necessary, well, because we receive prophecy by reading what the rest of the story is. We, the omniscient readers, will know that Shimshon did not succeed in being a Nazir until the day of his death. So therefore, the Malach did not give an ending clause, because that part of the story is left open. Do you see that? What does she do as a human? What does she do? She says, well, must be. He didn't put any ending, so it must be that it's, hopefully, that he'll make it till the end of his life. Right, but again, she's saying that from a human perspective, the Malach is not prepared to say it because right now, destiny is open. Shimshon could or could not make it to the end of his life.
Okay, is that bad then?
That
he doesn't stay in Nazir after he does what he has to do?
Sorry. We'll see. There's stages. There are many stages, and we have to sort of check at each stage what's happening to Shimshon and why he's doing what he's doing. But at this point in time, do you see what she's adding in? She's adding in a very human perspective over here, and she makes an assumption which we know you can't necessarily make. That's number one, yes.
I was just thinking back, when Sarah heard the Malach tell Abraham, she laughed. She did not laugh, she really took this very, very, very seriously. There's a whole different way of looking at it. Sarah laughed, boys, yes, you know, how's this going to happen to me? True, she may have been a lot older, we don't know how old the lady is at this point.
Right.
But she didn't laugh, she really went to tell her husband very seriously about it.
Correct, we see her taking it extremely seriously, which is part of, by the way, her credibility. I'm telling you, you have a thought?
Oh, no.
Okay. So here's now, let's do a little bit of analysis for a moment over here. What is the elephant in the room in this whole situation over here? She's walking into the house. What is the elephant in the room? What's the problem in this whole situation over here? What's uncomfortable about this situation?
Well, she spoke to a man, or a man spoke to her, a strange man.
Right.
The man
spoke to her, but what's the problem over here? What do you think is
bugging her? Is her husband going to believe her? Will my husband
believe me? Okay, so what my husband believes is certainly one part of it, and that we're going to see he doesn't really. Okay, but what would be a source of discomfort for her as a person trying to report this is?
She's the one that's causing her infertility.
Right.
The guilt might be there. That doesn't seem to be what she's focusing on when she's saying this, though. That's one thing. Definitely I could hear that, but he doesn't know that right now. There's another thing which she
He's
could...
talking to a man.
What? No, that's not the issue. Here you have...
No, but you know
here
what?
You have... Yes.
Is she told that her husband's going to be the one who's going to be the father?
How does she know that he was the
Ishelohim? Yeah, I would assume so. They're married, right?
How did she know that he was the Ishelohim and he was like a Malach?
Well, obviously he appeared very powerfully, right? Meaning she's obviously...
But she didn't ask his name.
Right, we can see she's really in awe of what happened over here. But let's think about it. You know, who in the relationship over here do you think the Malach, you know, sort of... should have appeared to, right?
Yeah,
who's the main character?
World.
Who's our actor? Is Manoach, right? But think about what she must be experiencing. She's walking into the house, and lo and behold, who's the person who the angel spoke to is her. Now, that means obviously that she's more deserving to have God speak to her than him, right? Fair point. We're going to see this carried on in the story. So that's what was that?
Why? Because he wants to make sure that just as she left out information, if he spoke to the husband, he might leave out the important information of other Nazir.
Be it as it may, the point is the Malach found her. The Malach chose her, which means to say that she may have a sense of discomfort trying to explain to her husband why she was chosen over him. They weren't chosen together. It's not the Avram story over here. So now, let's think what she would do to be able to make this an easier thing to break to her husband. She's going to explain, perhaps, she's maybe trying to argue to her husband that there was a reason that she was chosen, not him, and that doesn't impact their level of, you know, we'll call it God closeness. Maybe there's something that is more important for her to be told. What would be more important for her to be told than him? Why should it be?
She's the one.
She has to bear the baby. But what?
She's restricted.
She's the one that's been restricted. So what is the only thing she tells her husband?
The things that affect her.
Not the cutting of the hair. The cutting of the hair doesn't affect pregnancy.
Right.
Do you see that? Oh, I heard Neely Sammet has a fantastic analysis of this, and that's what she says, an unbelievable point. And that is that she only talks about the two things which affect the baby in utero, which is alcohol and tumah at this point in time in terms of the effect on the child. She doesn't tell the things which will affect the child in their lifetime. What are the two things which affect in their lifetime? Are his destiny, who he's going to be, and his hair. Right? Because what's she trying to do? She's trying to explain to her poor husband why she was chosen. She's saying it was practical. He chose me because I have a role to play in this. Do you see what she's trying to do over here? And I think that's an incredibly intuitive point over here. So now let's read the next pasuk and let's see how he responds.
No,
and now
is out of fear or compassion for him. She's a woman. She
Either way, I don't think we need to limit her. But whichever way it is, I think it's meaningful, and that's why listen to his response now in pasuk 8. Vayetar Manoach el Hashem. So Manoach, without even responding, he goes straight to the corner, starts praying to God. Notice this is also the same language as used by Yitzchak, by his wife who's barren, but it's now to God for another reason. By Yomar, he says, Bi Hashem, Ish Alakim Asher Shalachta Yovola Na Od Eleinu. Please send the messenger again. V'yoreinu Ma Na'asa L'Nara Yolad. Tell us what's going to be done to this child. Now, don't you think that's, you know, I don't know how to say it, but it sounds very chutzpahdik, meaning, yeah, God sent you a messenger, he told you something special, and now what's the first thing you do is you say, God, can you give me a repeat message? Very, very strange. What's he asking?
He wants the child.
Bingo. Do you see what's he missing? He's missing in the picture is, what's the child going to be like? Do you say, why is he missing that? Because she didn't tell him. You see that's what he's responding. He's responding to what she omitted.
Wait, it sounds more like he wants to know what his role is. It's not what the child is.
He means to say, tell us a little bit about this child. You're telling me that this child needs to be treated specially in pregnancy. So tell me about this child because it affects me too, right? Meaning me as the father, perhaps,
right.
And that probably affects his role, or perhaps just a sense of why. And so here you see that this is what the Malbim suggests over here as well. Is that he is actually following up on her omissions. Can you see? You see the drama developing. Isn't this unbelievable? These are just psukim. We run through this. This is a haftorah, right? This is a haftorah in Parshas Nasa, right? And we read through this, and we might not even get there, you know. There's so much unfolding here. Yes, Dina.
I just want to pay attention to in pasuk chet. He says, "Be Hashem."
Yep.
He doesn't say Elohim, and then he refers to Isha Elohim.
Right.
So
that is interesting. That is interesting. I didn't pay attention to the names of God that's used over here.
Right.
I wonder about this. You see, I wonder about this. You know, it's...
There is an Araki...
Or he's asking for the...
Not sure. Not sure. It seems to me...
to God... Is above the Isha Elohim?
I don't know. You know, I'm not sure about that. You know, Ish Elohim, when you talk about a messenger, it's usually Ish Elohim, not Ish Hashem, just as the way it's talked about.
Yeah, but when he would refer to God, if it's Isha Elohim, he should refer to Elohim.
Right. I mean, he does use the word Ador Shem, which is his master. Right? Not sure. Let's follow through and let's see if he changes his way of describing that. Okay?
If she mentions only two out of three of the Naziris and he studied Torah, why didn't he question her about the third part?
A good question. Meaning, why did he not think in the first place that this is incomplete? Maybe because he believes that's all that he was told.
Maybe
that's why he's asking the question.
But she uses Kimazir Elohim.
Great. So maybe that's part of his question, as Marjorie is saying.
Oh.
Maybe that's exactly why he's confused and that's why he goes straight to the corner to pray. Right? So, perhaps. Vayishma Elohim. And God listens. Now, coming back on Dina's point, is that, you know, the Elohim responds, meaning God in the form or expression of himself in the form of Elohim responds. The call Manoach to the voice of Manoach. Vayavo Malach Elohim od El Ha'isha. And Vihi Yosheves Basadeh Manoach Isha Einimah. This is terrible. This is just terrible.
He comes again.
Think about what's happening over here. He's praying to see God again, and what happens? She is waiting in the field by herself, and suddenly the angel comes. What's this Malach Elohim saying, essentially, here? It's clear that he's emphasizing the fact that, for some reason, the Manoach is not the one who's going to be the recipient of here. Even after he's asked, his wife is still immediately the recipient. It sounds like, almost, if you were to read into this, it sounds like he was almost waiting for her to leave the house. Right? Meaning, the Malach could have just knocked at the door right then. Right? He prays, God show us. The Malach could have appeared many times when they were in the house together, but it's almost like he waits for her next trip to the field and then suddenly he appears. And she, yes, did you?
Yosheved Basadeh. Sadeh can be also interpreted as like Yitzchak is Basadeh, right? So it's like a place of prayer or a place of learning or a place of...
Nachon.
So he's not there.
Nachon, possibly meaning why is he not there? Not clear, because he's in the house, actually, interestingly enough. He's into the that's what she does. Not sure. You mean to what degree is, you know, is it a description of him more, actually?
Maybe she goes out to tend the field and he sits in the house.
Not sure. We don't know their business. We don't know if they were chicken farmers and they were around the house or if they were agriculturists. We don't know anything about them.
So we're not supposed to assume that she's in some sort of dream state or something?
In general, there's a discussion about when a person sees an angel, are they seeing the in some sort of corporeal reality or are they actually, is it a vision? But that discussion is more of a general discussion and would be applied to every instance. So in this instance, maybe they were in a vision. It's hard to say that they were in a vision here because she's running about in her vision and she's talking, you know, suddenly her husband enters her dream, if that's the way that we're going to read it, which is not so simple. It's not so simple. So now what happens is she's very loyal. Look what she does. The first thing she does is impossible good. But she doesn't want to eclipse him. She's not trying to, you know, sort of one up him over here. She runs back to the house to call him. Notice she doesn't even interact with the malach, actually, right? She doesn't even say anything and say, just hold on. She runs straight away. So this individual is who appeared to me is out there. What happens? Vayakom vayelech Manoach acharei ishtoi, and Manoach walks after his wife. Vayavoy la ish, vayomer loy ato hato ish, asher dibarta la isha, vayomer ani. He says, are you the man? And he says, I am. The phrase at the beginning of this pasuk in Yud Aleph is perhaps the phrase which describes the theme of this perek, which is vayelech Manoach acharei ishtoi, meaning Manoach is... really, in a certain sense, the second person in this parak, which is the irony of the fact we're going to have to consider the fact that she's nameless and he's named, but who's walking first is her. Okay, so that's the tension of this parak over here, is that this is not just a description of them walking; it's a description of their interaction, of who's really, in a certain sense, ruling this relationship. Yes,
but her actions are in contrast to Bnei Israel in general, because they're being incredibly disloyal right now. And here's someone who doesn't have to be loyal. No one's saying, you know, go tell your husband. She doesn't have to go, but yet she's going back and telling him. So
okay. I'm with you, Jesse. What you're doing is you're coming back to your original point, which is what Jesse is trying to do, and I think we should all be trying to think about is what merits, what laurels does she have that she was, you know, this recipient of being the mother of the salvation of Israel? And what you're saying is that the microcosm is that the way that the loyalty she has to her relationship is going to be sort of the microcosm of what's not happening externally, very possibly. I do want to just throw in, though, that although he's going to be an incredible leader, there's a lot of very questionable things that he's going to do. So, you know, like, so when we look for the tzidkus of his parents, we're going to find it, but we should also realize that there's a lot of dark sides over here. So, you know, one has to also bear that, put in their mind in terms of the parents as well. We don't know. But,
is there a significance and now he's just referred as Ish?
I'm not clear. I don't know. It might be the way he appears.
Because
I'm wondering.
And Vayomer Malach Hashem, now it's
very interesting. Right, the names. Again, if you follow the names through, there seems to be a pattern over here. Now it seems to be a different person talking, or describing him differently.
Did the Mepharshim at all discuss why she's not named?
I've not seen a tenable Pirush, except I have a suggestion perhaps at the end of the Perek coming round as to why. Over here, there's an irony which needs to be explored. But we need a fuller picture just to be able to appreciate that. So here we go. So he's run out. They're in the field. He's trying to get the lowdown. What's going on over here? Vayomer ha-manoach, ato yavod v'orecho, ma'yiyah mishpata na'ru ma'aseyu. Okay, tell us, what is going to be with this child? Again, what's he asking? He's asking about
the child,
his destiny. Tell me about how he's going to grow up, right? He's not interested in what she told him, really, because that part he knows. He's looking for the unknown. So he says, Vayomer Malach Hashem el Manoach, Mikol Asher, Amarti ala Isha Tishomer. So what is he doing? What's he saying? What is he
doing?
He's closing him back down, right? He's closing Manoach down. He's saying, I've told you already. Now, whether he knows that she only told him a bit of the picture, not sure. But Birzmesh, he really sort of closes him down right now. And he says, Mikol Asher Yetzimi Gefen Ayayin Otochel, V'yayin V'shechar Al Teish, V'kol Tumel Otochel, Kol Asher Tzivisiyah, Tishmor. What is the... He protected her. So he omits the destiny of being the Moshiach of Israel. And he also omits the cutting the hair. So in a certain sense, this could be because he's protecting her, meaning he's not going to put her out on a limb now and tell undescribed, undisclosed details in her face, right? That might be what he's doing. Or it might be that... I don't know. I think that's the most tenable suggestion right now, is that it's that he's doing that. Or maybe the destiny is not for him. What?
Maybe it's not relevant yet.
Maybe it's not relevant, but it was relevant enough for her. Which is interesting, meaning he was comfortable, the Malach was comfortable telling her that this is going to be our savior. But somehow for him, it doesn't seem to be necessary, which is interesting.
Does that mean that if she didn't cut his hair, she would still be fulfilling her commandment?
No, she knows. She knows. By the way, notice that he does put the asterisk, right? Mikol asher tzivisiha tishmor. Everything I told her, meaning
okay.
Extras, right? So that's what he's saying essentially over here. He is accounting for that. By the way, just a very interesting point to bear in mind is that look at the last word in the pasuk Yud Gimel. Okay, the last word in pasuk Yud Gimel is
tishamer.
Right now, what does that mean?
Let her beware.
Okay, so now interestingly enough, in Hebrew, in future tense, there are two of the tenses which are actually of two per pronouns which are the same. It goes. Ani eshomer. We're in tishomer, tishamri, yishomer, tishamer. He, meaning her, and you, first person, are the same. Mm-hmm. Which means, in his words right now, he could be saying the following. Everything that I told her, tishomer, meaning she or you. Do you see what it's the same word? Isn't that interesting? There's such an ambiguity created over here. He's saying, it's all important for you and her. The angel's not really saying who. He's leaving it in limbo as to who the real person is over here. Who's the real responsible parent over here? Is that interesting? So the same word itself swings both ways over here. And that really, again, leaving him, he's not coming out here with a very comfortable feeling. Or he might be, meaning he might come out thinking, me. And she's thinking, me, right? Because why? Because the word itself is ambiguous in this instance, which is not saying both, which is interesting over here. So that's what we have over here. I'm going to be mindful of time. So we have this conversation. What we need to consider over here is why is she so much more fitting of the person to be the recipient of this prophecy, and therefore hence all the spare and the stipulations. What we're going to see is the closing of this conversation, and perhaps we'll see some of the reasons why Manoach might not have been chosen as the recipient in just a moment in the coming psukim, and then we're going to jump straight in to the life of Shimshon himself. But this is an important prerequisite because we're going to have to try to understand what Nazirus means and why it's necessary for such a person to have Nazirus. Why is that so important and critical to his leadership? Anyways, this is going to be the start, and.